We're in the middle of a series of messages, actually four. And tonight is actually number three, all of which touches upon the matter of the temple. Of course, this is a big subject in Kings, in type, the so-called Temple of Solomon that was built. Actually, this temple is the temple of God. The enlarged testimony, the enlarged dwelling place or habitation, the enlarged temple of God in type. The Israelites had the tabernacle in the wilderness, and that tabernacle is hardly anything stable, right? Hardly anything solid. It's just a tent, a nice tent, portable, mobile, movable, but hardly something so substantial and solid. After Israel entered into the good land, the Lord put it in David's heart to build Jehovah a house. And that would not be the tabernacle. They still had the tabernacle with them. And David had it placed in a place called Gibeon. I think that is the right name. But there was really just a tent there from the desert. And here David was building a house, a palace for himself. And he said, this is not right. I have a house, but God has no house. I have this solid building, but God still lives, dwells in a tent. So he had it in his heart to build a temple for God. But it was not up to him to do that. And I think in the past messages here and there, we covered this. David eventually is a type of Christ, not the building Christ, but the incarnated and suffering Christ, the suffering Christ. Just like the Lord Jesus, a man of sorrows. You know, Brother Lee, Witness Lee, once commented in the biography, actually, of Watchman Nee, that in his ministry life together with Watchman Nee, he had not seen Watchman Nee not suffer for one day. In fact, he had never seen Watchman Nee happy or joyful for one day. Now, of course, this does not mean Watchman Nee had no joy, but it conveys a picture to us that Brother Nee's whole life was also a life of suffering. The very famous hymn he wrote concerning the grapevine testify to that. That was actually the last hymn that he wrote, based actually on an original English hymn. He improved it and then passed it on to Brother Lee, who then in turn polished it. This is after Brother Lee had been sent out to Taiwan already during the last years in mainland China. And he brought that with him in 1950 to Hong Kong because Brother Nee asked Brother Lee to come and join him in Hong Kong. And with the two ministers there, of course, a great revival was brought in that place. And there, Brother Nee took what Brother Lee worked on and improved it further. And later on, Brother Lee would say that not many people knew why Watchman Nee would write that hymn. But he thought he knew, and that was That was a hymn about Watchman Nee himself. He wrote a hymn about his own life. Shall we say even the story of his life. So that was David. He was the one who suffered. He was the one who found the spot or the place for the erection or the building of the temple. That was David. Then he was the one who also prepared the materials for the building of the temple. And finally, he was the one who was the fighting Christ, who defeated the Canaanites in that situation, allowing the building of God to proceed. The building was left to Solomon to do. So Solomon is a type of the building Christ. And of course, the reigning Christ as well, as we know. Now, this temple, brothers and sisters, is therefore the greatest type of God's building in the New Testament. And that being the building of his church. Matthew chapter 16, the greatest prophecy of the Lord Jesus, I will build my church. I will build my church. That is the real building that God wants to gain, and that is the church. And that church, we know, is on the one hand a dwelling place, a place of rest, a habitation of God, God's house, God's residence. But it is also the very body of Christ, the organic body of Christ. So when we study the matter of the church, the building work of God in the New Testament, according to God's economy, we have to always remember these two things. Number one, it is the house of God, the temple of God. When Christ came, he came to tabernacle among men. So the individual singular Christ was still just a tabernacle. You see this? But this is in chapter 1 of John, but quickly in chapter 2, he looked at the temple, right, and say, I will what? Raise up this temple in what? 3 days. Referring to resurrection. In resurrection, he will build that temple. And that temple, which is the enlarged tabernacle, is no longer just the individual Christ, but rather the corporate Christ. Christ enlarged, Christ expanded, Christ, by virtue of his processes, who dispensed himself as the embodiment of the triune God into his chosen and redeemed people, to regenerate them with his life, to make them members of his body. And these would be the material for that temple. This material here is always the mingling of divinity with humanity. The afternoon message Brother Ricky gave on all those, the intrinsic significance of all the materials of the building of this temple, whether it would be wood, cypress wood, or cedar wood, or olive wood, or even the other materials, the bronze, right, for the pillars, and the stones, of course, all refer to this Christ, this incarnated Christ, this judged Christ, this crucified Christ, and this resurrected and transformed Christ. So Christ is eventually still the material, the unique material of God's building, the building of the church. So there you have it, brothers and sisters. This is why in the Church of God there is no tolerance for anything other than Christ. We reject that. We cannot tolerate that. And Paul was very strong about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when he there talked about, do you know that you are the temple of God, referring to the Corinthians, the local Corinthians, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Don't forget, the Spirit of God is simply the transform and transfigure Christ in resurrection, dwells in you. And you are, you local saints, local people, are the temple of God. If anyone destroys the temple of God, and that word destroy means to ruin it, to damage it, to defile it, to corrupt it, to mar it, to blemish it, God will destroy him. This is a serious word. For this, I even just say a warning to all of us. We should be very, very careful not to bring in any foreign matters into the building of the church, into the church life today. Anything that is of Judaism, anything that is of human philosophies, anything that is different from the apostles' teaching, anything of worldly ways and worldly means, all of this have no place, are worthless when it comes to the building of God's temple. We have to be very clear about this. We cannot open the door. And this is why yesterday when I talk about the natural man, the natural life, I was so strong. Because that mars God's building. Those are not the right materials. Yes, yes, we need the capability, we need the proper capacity, we need the wisdom to build something. I mean, look, if it's not for Solomon with his great wisdom, that temple cannot be built. Even in the building of the tabernacle, they have to seek these professional workmen, wise people who can work on this and work on that, right, to build that building. So think about, this is the temple. How much more wisdom and capability would you need? And this is found in Solomon. The unfortunate thing is that Solomon himself was what? Was not a man of life. And God is life. So he was not a man of God. He was not spiritual. In fact, eventually he indulged his flesh and he was carried away from God to the idols and so on and so forth. Apostasy. And so that my point is not that. My point is that the temple is built by the true wise one, and that is Christ, who is himself actually the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God himself. So he is the builder. He is the material, and he alone is the building. But this building is not just him, but himself as the incarnated one, the mingling of divinity and humanity, and through his falling into the ground to die, bearing much fruit, and that is you and I, as what? As his extension, as his growth, as his increase and surplus. We're also the mingling of divinity with humanity. Only God-man can participate in this building as material and also in its building work. All right, now we come to tonight on a particular subject related to this temple, and this is based on Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to just really spend our time from verse 18 to verse 22. So I'll quickly read these verses to us all. For through him we both have access in one spirit unto the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and sojourners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now, these last three verses are most important, the most central for this message tonight. Being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom, that is in this Christ, who is the cornerstone, all the building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple. That's the subject of tonight's message. Very particular, growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in spirit. Just like in 1 Corinthians 3, you have one verse referring to the building of the local saints in a locality, in a local church. You have a next verse right after that referring to the universal building of that temple, that holy temple. Same thing here in Ephesians. In verse 21, it says, all the building is growing into a holy temple. That refers to the universal temple, the one church of God. Then in verse 22, in whom you also, that refers to the Ephesians, the local saints in Ephesus, you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in spirit. Now, let's come to the outline. Our being saved by grace, this is chapter 2. The whole of chapter 2, the chapter 2 of Ephesians on the producing of the church as God's building. And also on the building of this church. Of course, this will be covered later on in more detail, especially in chapter 4 of Ephesians. But chapter 2 gives us the clear view of how this church comes into the being, how this church is built in principle, this holy temple and this dwelling place of God. Our being saved by grace, being raised up together with Christ and seated together with him in the heavenlies. This is important. This is right before these last few verses of this chapter, leading to these few verses concerning the building, the growth, the being fitted together, and so on. But it starts here. It starts with the sinners, you and I, being saved by grace. It starts with our salvation, which means something very simple. We are not saved to go to heaven, are we? We are saved for God's building. Amen. We have to be clear. Going to heaven may satisfy you, but it doesn't satisfy God. God saves us so that he can gain an eternal building. A mutual abode of God and man in this universe. So, it is for him, not just for our blessing and for our interest, but for His will and His desire. Being raised up together with Christ, it is for that building, not only we were saved, it is for that building we were raised up together with Christ. So we were resurrected with Christ for the building. Do you see this? Let's concentrate on the building. The building is the center. This building is everything to God. Not only are we raised up together with Christ by all being identified with Him, so that when He was crucified, we were crucified with Him. When He was raised up, we were raised up together with Him. We were also seated with Him in the heavenlies. That means when He ascended, we also ascended with Him. And why are we seated in the heavenly? For the building of God. Everything, brothers and sisters, is for the church. There's nothing in the mind of God, nothing in the mind of Christ, except the church that He wants to build. That is to build Himself into man and building man into Himself. That there could be this corporate building of God and man eventually to be that dwelling place of both. And having access to the Father. Even, we'll say something about the access here in this outline, even this marvelous, marvelous access that we have to God in His Trinity is for what? It's not just so that we can have access or that we can enjoy God, but so that what? Through this access, which is both ways, like a traffic, us to God and God to us. This traffic, this fellowship, brothers and sisters, eventually are also for the building up of the church. Even our enjoyment of Christ, our time with the Lord, even your morning revival, your fellowship with Him, all of this is for the building. All of this is for the church. His body through growing into a holy temple in the Lord, even our growth. Dear and sisters, we're not here just to grow for our sakes, for ourselves, to have spiritual growth, to become spiritual. No. Our growth is for the building. Peter, in chapter 2 of his first epistle, said that as newborn babes, am I right? We desire the pure milk of the word, that we may grow into salvation. And right away, he said after that, but we are coming to a living stone. Am I right? So that we would also, as living stones, be built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. So growth is for the building. We grow for the building of God. Isn't this releasing? When I first came to the recovery, all I have in my mind is my growth, my living a victorious life, my spirituality. That's all that was filling my mind. And thank the Lord through this ministry, my mind and concepts got renewed. But it took a little while that all my spiritual pursuit, all my gaining of Christ, all my enjoyment of God is eventually not just for me to be spiritual. It is all for the building of the church, His body. Oh, the church. Amen?
Amen.
The church.
Amen.
Don't you love the church?
Amen.
God loves the church. And Christ gave Himself up for her. All right. God enlivened us together when He enlivened the crucified Jesus. Therefore, He made us alive together with Christ. When were we enlivened? Not the day you were saved, but when Christ was enlivened in his resurrection. We were made alive together with him. That's a fact. Be by grace we have been saved out of our wretched position of death into the marvelous realm of life. Haven't we been saved? Amen?
Amen.
From that death realm into a life realm. See, through God the Son, who is the accomplisher, the means, and in God the Spirit, who is the executor, the application, we have access unto God the Father, who is the originator, the unique source. There's a lot of words here. You have to read them carefully to appreciate them. It is through this triune God, the Son, the Spirit, and the Father, the one who accomplishes, the one who executes, and the one who originates, the source. One, positionally, we were reconciled to God. Experientially, we have access unto the Father. So the point here is about this marvelous access that we enjoy today. Sinners who are God's enemies do not have such an access. But we are the reconciled ones. We are now the saved ones. We have access.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
Let's declare that. We have access. That's not a small thing. Not a small thing that you and I actually have access, direct access to the Father. To be reconciled to God is to be saved. To have access unto the Father is to enjoy God. B, when we contact God, we come to Him through Christ in the Spirit unto the Father. This is the triune God in our experience and for our enjoyment. So this triune God, this marvelous triune God, is both our goal, our target, our enjoyment. But He Himself, this very triune God, is also our access. The access is God, and the destination is also God. The Father, too, came to us through the Son in the Spirit, and now the Spirit brings us back to the Father. Through the Son, through this wonderful two-way traffic, we enjoy the dispensing of the triune God. One day, the Father came to us in and through His Son, His only begotten, Jesus Christ. And this one passed through all the processes to die on the cross and was resurrected and become transformed to become a life-giving spirit. And this spirit was breathed into us on the night of resurrection. And that's how the Father came to us. Through this triune God, the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit, arrived. Amen?
Amen.
In my spirit.
Amen.
In our being.
Amen.
But that's one way. That's one way. There's the other way. Now, this indwelling spirit brings us back to the Father. Back to the Father. Through the Son. This is in Ephesians. Am I right? By this two-way traffic, the coming of God and our going to God, through this traffic, we enjoy the dispensing of the triune God. We may be there just spending 5 minutes, 10 minutes with the Lord in prayer. We're just with the Lord in prayer. But brothers and sisters, just in that 5 and 10 minutes, my goodness, there is a traffic going on. An unseen secret traffic going on that involves the Father, that involves the Son, that involves the Spirit, and that involves us. Can you believe it? In 5 to 10 minutes, the whole of Triune God is engaged and involved with us, coming to us and we going to Him, back and forth, like with that heavenly ladder of Christ, back and forth, back and forth. This is how God dispense into us, and this is how we enjoy Him. Three, through the Son is through the Triune God, in the Spirit is in the Triune God, and unto the Father is unto the Triune God. This is how we experience the Triune God and the way that we can be built up. Actually, when the more time we spend in this traffic, the more time we spend in this fellowship, a building work is going on. You know, the dispensing of God is actually His building Himself into us. And our traffic back to the Father through this triune access is our being built into Him. And this is why, brothers and sisters, we need to spend time with the Lord. This is why we need more time to fellowship with this triune God. This is where this divine building is taking place. Now we come to two. As believers in Christ and as members of the body of Christ, we are being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. All right. Since the mystery of Christ, the church has been revealed to the apostles, the revelation that they receive is considered the foundation upon which the church is built. Yes, it does say that there's no other foundation can any man lay than what is laid already. This is in Corinthians. Which foundation is Christ? But here it does not say being built upon the foundation of Christ, but the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What does this mean? This is because the revelation of the mystery of Christ were given to the apostles and the prophets. And this revelation that is given to him, to them, is the very foundation upon which the church is built. This is exactly the same as in Matthew 16:18. 1. This corresponds to the rock in Matthew 16:18, which is not only Christ. It is Christ. I will build my church upon this rock. But it is not only Christ himself, but also that very revelation concerning Christ. That vision of Christ that Peter saw. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He received that revelation, the Lord says, upon this rock, upon this revelation, I will build my church. So here you have it, and that is what? The foundation of the prophets and apostles. 2, we need to build the church upon the apostles and prophets. You will find that even in the New Jerusalem. The foundation is still the apostles and the prophets. Today, this is why, dear saints, we emphasize so much the matter of the teaching. The teaching. The apostles and the prophets, they received the revelation of the mystery of God, the mystery of Christ, the great mystery, and so many things. And they wrote it, they spoke it, and now it's passed on to us. We call it the teaching, the apostles' teaching. Why is this so important? It is because it is based on this teaching that what? That illuminates God's mystery. That unveils and open up all these mysteries of Christ with the church to us. It's only upon this unique revelation that the church is built. And if you deviate or you are drawn to some other kind of teachings, there would be no building there. There would not be the proper building there. We need to remain in the apostles' teaching that brings us this divine revelation. Now in Ephesians 2:20, Christ is referred to as the cornerstone. Now, excuse me a little bit. I'm an architect, all right? Not by profession anymore, but once upon a time, I'm a real architect. I'm licensed, in other words, in more states than one in the U.S., and I practice as an architect. So I know a few things about construction, all right? I don't profess to know everything, but a few things. So this verse, that we are being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. Very interesting. Why would this be brought up here? Well, let's just look at something that is a little bit secular, meaning this is not the Bible, but the cornerstone. In the old days, the important buildings, the institutions, the public buildings, they are important buildings. They're not built with wood. They're not built with stucco, mud. They're built with solid materials, stone, what we call masonry, all right, in architectural term, masonry. Today, you still have these concrete blocks and bricks. These are masonry materials to build. So that's what they do. And when you build a masonry building, the most important thing is the corner, or I would say the cornerstone, the cornerstone. That cornerstone, traditionally, is sometimes called the foundation stone. The foundation stone. You would think the foundation is like this building, you know, the whole ground here is the foundation. No. This is where you're sitting here. It's called a slab. All right? A slab. You know where the foundation? They're usually around on the walls. Or where these posts, these pillars are underneath is a big foundation. These are the things that hold up the building. The others are just parts that fill in and connect these parts of the building. And in the old days, they don't have all this steel and all this kind of knowledge to build buildings like this. It's all rocks and stones. So they use one stone, the most important stone, the best stone you can find. And you chisel it, you work on it, whatever. And this is the stone. And sometimes it is called the setting stone, foundational setting stone. This stone is to be set. In fact, for the entire building before anything else is done. This stone, you found the site, this stone must be set there for the entire construction of this building. Not just for the foundation, but for the entire building. And so the position of this stone, the location of this stone, the condition of this stone, the setting of this stone has everything to do with what the building will become. That's the first piece. That determines what the building looks like. This determines what the building, how the building will come together. In fact, in instances, this building actually holds up the key part of that building, meaning if you remove this particular stone, the structure will collapse. Well, I may be talking too much about these things, but I think you know what point I'm getting to. Christ Jesus, the cornerstone of the temple of God. I tell you, this Christ is the cornerstone of the church, of God's building in the New Testament. And as such, He is the most important, the most crucial. It's Christ. He is important in terms of the positioning, the locating, the setting of this building, where it faces eventually, where it is put. Number two, this building, you know, that foundation stone is important. You know what? It is, it levels. You know, your building needs to be level. You cannot have a slab that goes this way, right? You will all feel very uncomfortable if you're sitting like this. They have to be all level. Right? And that the old days, the foundation don't set the level accurately, appropriately. So the masons would know they use that stone as the reference point to set the rest of the building. Even today, they have to start with a point. They use laser nowadays, you know, right? To set the floor and the beams and all of this so that they're all leveled. This cornerstone levels the building. How about this? Number three, this cornerstone supports the whole building. The whole building, this cornerstone supports it. Number four, and I think we all have heard this, the cornerstone joins the parts of the building. It's corner. The corner is always the key. In the tabernacle, there's no cornerstone. It's just the board doubling up at the corner. But in the temple, the great temple, it is built of stones. So you need a huge, big cornerstone. I don't know how big it is to set everything, to support everything, to level everything and to join everything. Christ is this cornerstone. Amen?
Amen?
My. I think in Isaiah says, the Lord says, I will lay a cornerstone in Zion for a foundation. Actually, Christ as the foundation and Christ as the cornerstone are not two separate things. He's both. The cornerstone foundation. All right, let's look into this. Okay. Now, Christ, number one, B1. Christ as the cornerstone joins together the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers into a holy temple in the Lord. The two walls that this cornerstone joins in this building, in the church, is actually two people. The Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. And you have to read the whole chapter 2 of Ephesians to appreciate this. That before, between the two, there's great enmity due to what? Ordinances and the way of life and the way of worship. And the Gentiles have nothing to do with the Jews. They have no part in the blessing. They have no share in the promises, in the covenant that God gave to the Jews. They were hopeless. They were apart from Christ. They were without God. And it is through Christ's death on the cross, when he abolished all these things, all these ordinances, the ceremonial laws, all this Old Testament way of things, that what? That he opened the door for the Gentiles to be saved, to enjoy, to come near to God, to have access to God, to have a share in Christ, who is the real Israel, to enjoy all the covenants and promises of God. Now we have a share in that. This is not only the Jewish right. We have the same right today. And now God would also save these Gentiles, of course. I mean Jews, many of them rejected God, but some got saved. And one day, many more Jews will be saved when the Lord Jesus comes again. And God would now, what? Join these two people. In God's eyes, it's not many kinds of people. It's either Jews or Gentiles. His Old Testament people or his New Testament people, joining them together as the cornerstone. It is for the building of the church in the New Testament age. For the building up of the church as the temple of God, we need to experience Christ as the cornerstone. In Christ as the cornerstone, all the building is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. 3, in God's New Testament economy, Christ as the cornerstone in his saving us, first makes us living stones for the building up of God's spiritual house, and then, in the process of his transforming us, built us up into a dwelling place of God, so that he may carry out God's eternal economy for God's good pleasure. You know, this matter of Christ being a stone, the stoner, involves all these things. He saved us as the cornerstone. This is in Acts chapter 4. When Peter preached the gospel, he talked about the stone that the builders reject, referring to the Jewish builders. He is made the head of the corner. Then he talked about there's no other name given under heavens whereby you must be saved. What is that name? That is the name Cornerstone. Cornerstone Jesus. The cornerstone is the saving stone. Not only so, this is the cornerstone, is the stone that made us alive, that regenerated us to make us all living stones. How did we become living? By this cornerstone. This one who is chosen and precious by God. He is the one who enlivened us as the stone. And then today, he is in the process of transforming us. That means he is eliminating all the old natural unstony element and adding himself into us, the stony element for God's building as the stone. Christ, the transforming Christ, is the stone. And eventually the building Christ, the very Christ who build us all up into a dwelling place of God, is also the cornerstone. The cornerstone. I hope you would leave tonight's meeting the cornerstone. Amen. Our Savior is the cornerstone. Amen. The stone Savior. Amen?
Amen.
The stone. Redeemer. The stone. Life giver. The stone. Transformer. And the stone builder. This cornerstone. He is carrying out God's eternal economy for God's good pleasure today in this work of His. Three, in Christ, who is the cornerstone, all the building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Now we come to this central point about the building growing. I'm an architect, but I never built a growing building. That would be very strange and scary. We may make an addition. We may remodel. We may add something. But I've never seen a building that grows, because all the buildings that I handle and dealt with or design are all dead buildings, physical buildings, lifeless things. We are not talking about dead structures. We're here talking about living buildings.
Amen.
The body of Christ. And this building grows, starting from the corner, starting with the cornerstone. It grows, stone by stone, living stone by living stone. It grows in all these 2,000 years. It has been growing, and it is still growing. Hallelujah! I was not part of this building. One day, somebody picked me up and did something to me and put me in this building. I am part of the growth of this building.
Amen.
But it doesn't stop there. Today, now that I am in this building, I need to grow.
Amen.
You need to grow.
Amen.
We all need to grow.
Amen.
And it is through this growing that this building is enlarged. That this building is actually built. All right, the phrase, all the building. In Greek, it means every building, all the building, the entire building, every part of the building. This denotes the universal building, the church throughout the universe in space and time, not the local church, but the universal church of Christ. Okay, all the building. This is that universal building being fitted together. The word fitted be means it is made suitable for the condition and situation of the building. How much work, right? They have to go. You know, it says here they have to go and prepare these materials, right? I think we covered that in a message, I think. I think Brother Ed, right? So there's a lot of work to make us suitable in a condition for the building. But that work is not just when we're saved. And that work is not just when we're by ourselves. Yes, by ourselves, the Lord is working a lot in each one of us to make us fit. To make us fit for the building. To put us in the condition that we can be framed and knit it together with the other members. But just like a mason, when he have a stone that is quite worked on and brought to another stone, he still needs to do some finer work, am I right? To temper the two together, to make them really fit. This is what I would call blending. To make sure that we will fit together. Nevertheless, this fitting, there's a fitting work going on. Brothers and sisters, I like to ask a question. Do you fit? I didn't say, are you spiritual? I say, do you fit? Today, in a way, the Lord is not after personal, individual, spiritual, victorious Christians for display, brotherly sake, for the museum exhibit. Today, God is after buildable members. those who can fit, those who can be tempered together, those who can be blended with others, those can be knit and framed together with others for God's building. In the building, all the materials are fitted together. This is not merely to pile up, but to build up. Oh, the sad situation today among Christians. They are materials, but they are just a pile of materials. Even some of these materials are a bit worked on and prepared, but they're still in a pile. A pile of the best materials is not a dwelling place. It's not a structure, habitable structure. You need these materials block by block, brick by brick, stone by stone, I should say, not brick by brick, stone by stone, to be fitted together, not in a piled up way, but in a built up way. We need to pray this prayer. Lord, build me up with others. Build me with others. This should be a cry within us, not just make me spiritual or victorious. Lord, make me buildable. Make me buildable. Bring me out of my individualism. Save me from my independence. Deal with my peculiar disposition. Work on me, Lord, so that I would not be in a pile. I would be part of that building. Your temple. See, since the building is living, it is growing because it is organic. Of course, only something organic grows. One, this building is growing into a holy temple, a holy dwelling place of God. This indicates that the holy temple is a living building. We are, right here, the stones. These stones are called the living stones. And the church of God is the church of what? The living God. This building is growing into a holy temple. Oh, I covered this already too. Apparently, growth and building are separate things. Actually, the building of the house is the growth of the body. Just remember this, dear ones. Growing is building. Growing is building. But when we talk about this growth, it's not just your individual growth. It has to start there. But this corporate growth, when we grow together. Firstly, we need to grow together with Christ. This is Romans 6, in the likeness of his death and his resurrection. But we also have to grow together with others. In the church life today, we are growing together. We should not be satisfied with just some of us growing or me growing. We should strive. We should pray. We should minister life so that the whole church can grow. The whole church can grow. The growth of the body. This is later on covered by Paul in Ephesians 4 about the growth of the body. 3, the building of the church as the temple, the house of God, is by the believer's growth in life. Here, nothing matters so much like what we talk about, your gift, your power, your ability to do things. The most important thing, brothers and sisters, is the growth of God in us. The increase of the element, of the divine element in us. The growth of Christ in all of us. O Jesus Christ, grow thou in us. We need the genuine growth in life. A, the growth of the body depends on the growth of God, the addition of God, the increase of God within us. What is the growth of God? It's simply the increase of God, the increase of the divine element within us. And the flip side is the decrease. Of the natural element, the decrease of the self. B, God gives the growth by giving himself to us in a subjective way. One, for God to give us growth actually means he gives us himself. Two, the more God is added to us, the more growth he gives. The song says what? Each blow I suffer is true gain to me. In the place of what thou takest, thou dost give thyself to me. Even all the things we talk about of being disciplined, all things that work in our lives, all this is not just merely to strip us, to deal with us, to make us suffer. All this is so that another element can replace, can be added to us, and that is God himself. Five, the church grows by life dispensing, the divine dispensing of the divine Trinity. The threefold God, God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, is dispensing himself into us as life and as our life supply. As long as the process and consummated triune God is dispensing himself into us as life, we are nourished and we grow. See, in the churches we should care for the genuine growth through the dispensing of the divine life. D, all the building is becoming holy. This is a holy temple. One, God makes us holy by imparting himself, the Holy One, into our being, so that our whole being may be permeated and saturated with his holy nature. Of course, this is logical. When more God is added to us, his holiness, which is his top attribute, is also added to us. His holy nature will become ours. We become partakers of his divine nature. So this is what characterizes us, this building. It's called holy. Holiness. A holy temple in the Lord. The temple, if anyone destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. Why? For the temple of God is holy. Don't bring in anything common, anything worldly, anything natural into this place. For us, God's chosen ones, to be holy is to partake of God's divine nature and have our whole being permeated with God himself. This makes our being holy in God's nature and character, just like God himself. E, all the building is growing into a temple in the Lord. The Greek word rendered temple in verse 21 means the sanctuary, the inner part of the temple. I like this. This is not just the whole temple with all the courts and everything. When the temple is mentioned here, it means the inner sanctuary. Really, it means the holy place, and especially the holiest of all, where God dwells, where God is, where God lives, where his Shekinah glory is. The church is the temple of God. The church is this inner sanctuary. As such, it is the sanctuary of the holy God, the temple in which the Spirit of God dwells. Wow, I'm running out of time. I better read it, and you can study it. The temple of God in verse 16 refers to the believers collectively in a certain locality, whereas the temple of God in verse 17 refers to all the believers universally. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, of course. B, the unique spiritual temple of God in the universe has its expression in many localities on earth. Each expression is the temple of God in that locality. Three, there is no temple in the New Jerusalem, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. That means God become us, we become him, right? We are the building, that extended temple of God and the Lamb. He is the temple in that holy city, Jerusalem. The holy Jerusalem city Jerusalem as a whole will be the Holy of Holies. Hence, there's no temple in it. This inner temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. The entire building of God's house, His sanctuary, is in Christ the Lord. Four, finally, referring to the local saints in Ephesus, Paul says, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place of God in spirit. You also, in all the local churches, we're being built together. And all the local churches in time and space, the aggregate of that is the universal church, the one temple of God. A, the temple and the dwelling place refer to the two aspects of the same thing. The temple is the place where God's people contact God, worship God, and hear His oracle. The dwelling place of God is the place of rest. God rests in His dwelling place. Three, the temple and the dwelling place are not two distinct places. Rather, they are two aspects, two functions, or usages of the same building. B, the word also in verse 22 indicates that the building in verse 21 is universal and that the building in verse 22 is local. One, according to the context, in verse 21, the holy temple is universal, and in verse 22, the dwelling place of God is local. Two, universally, the church is uniquely one and is growing universally. Locally, the church is a particular locality, is also one, and the local saints are being built up together in their particular locality. C, the dwelling place of God is in our spirit. The universal temple is in the Lord, and the local dwelling place of God is in our spirit. One, verse 21 says that the holy temple is in the Lord, and verse 22, that the dwelling place of God is in spirit. Two, this indicates that for the building of God's dwelling place, the Lord is one with our spirit, and our spirit is one with the Lord. Three, our spirit is where the building of the dwelling place takes, the dwelling place of God takes place.
Amen.
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 So we should be all living in the Spirit.
Amen.
Walking in the Spirit.
Amen.
So we can be built up into God's dwelling place in the Spirit.
Amen.
So that this temple, that we can grow into this holy temple in the Lord. Let us stop here. I think it's time for some sharing. Amen.